You'll be turning to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews the 11th chapter. We've been discovering in Hebrews chapter number 11 that as you live out the Christian life as a believer, that it must be, and it is, a life of faith. It is a life of faith. Let me just remind you that the writer of Hebrews is writing to believers who have been saved out of a Hebrew background. That is, they are Jews and Jewish from a Jewish background, and because of their conversion to Christ, they're going through many trials and difficulties that he writes about in chapter number 10. They're going through much affliction and many trials in their lives. And many of them have encountered what he described in chapter 10 as the spoiling of their goods. They've lost their financial resources as a result of becoming a Christian. And many of them have lost their families. They've lost their finances. Their friends have become their persecutors. They're going through difficult times in life just because they believe what we believe and have experienced what you and I have experienced. And so whenever the writer writes to them in the book of Hebrews, he's encouraging them not to give up, not to turn back, not to turn away from what they have confessed back to a life with their family or with their friends in Judaism. He lays out his argument throughout the letter, and when you get down towards the end of the letter, he begins to reveal to them that in order to continue on and not give up, you got to have two things, patience and faith. Patience meaning endurance, and you also must learn to live a life of faith. Christianity is not a life of sight. We can't see our Lord. We cannot see the heavenly temple, and like they could see the earthly temple, and we can't see our great high priest in heaven like they could go to Jerusalem and see theirs. Ours is a life of faith. And then he begins to reveal what that life of faith is like in chapter number 11. The whole chapter is about a life of faith. The Christian life is not a life that centers around feelings. It is a life of faith. Those who know him and follow him must learn to walk and live by faith. We become a Christian by faith, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk the Christian life, we live out the Christian life by faith. And he begins to describe what that is like. He gives us a description of faith in the first three verses of this book. And then he begins to give us what we called some demonstrations of faith. After describing what faith is, then he gives us some examples of the demonstrations of faith. He begins to take us through the Old Testament and begins to reveal to these Hebrews that they're Old Testament heroes. That is, all of those heroes in the Bible, the Old Testament, in their scriptures. The reason why that they were the great men and women of God that they were is because they were living and operating by faith. That's what made them great men and women of God. And that if you want to continue to be continue in the right direction in life, if you want to continue to walk with God, then you got to follow their example and also live a life of faith. We've looked at many of them already, haven't we? We looked at Abel in verse number 4. We noticed his worship and that he worshiped by faith. And we looked at Enoch in verses 5 and 6, highlighting his walk. He walked with God, and then one day he was not. He was translated by faith. And we looked at Noah in verse number 7, his work. God spoke to him and he went to work building an ark by faith. And we talked about Abraham and Sarah in verses 8 through 19. We talked about their wait. They had to wait on God. God gave them a promise, but they had to wait on that promise, and they waited for years before God gave them a son. We talked about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, their descendants, in verses 20 through 22, and we looked at their words, and that is that they spoke, and as they spoke words of faith. They believed what God said, and they spoke by faith. We looked at Moses and his parents in verses 23 through 29. We looked at their way. I said to you that God had made a way for the Israelites to be delivered from Egypt, and they stepped right into that way, Moses and his parents, by faith. And then we looked at Jericho in verse number 30. That is that town, that city with the great walls around it. We noticed those walls, didn't we? And we discovered that those walls came tumbling down. And the reason why is because Joshua and the Israelites were operating by faith. And then we looked at Rahab in verse 31, one of the inhabitants in Jericho, a prostitute, and yet we find that she was redeemed not only out of her lifestyle, but she was redeemed from the judgment of God that came upon that city. And when you look at her, you'll notice her window, it's got a cord tied up in the window, and the reason why is because she believed God. She was operating by faith, and as a result, she was saved. And then we got to verses 32 and following, and we're looking now at what we call the victors. That is, he begins to just list in verse number 32, name after name. Notice what he says. He says, what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would not fail me. He said, I'd like to tell you more, but I don't have enough time to tell you about Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Notice now, and by the way, pay attention to each one of these, who through faith, these are the ones who by faith, folks, subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and the women received their dead raised to life again. Victory after victory is listed in these verses. That is, he's describing these men and women who were victorious. They experienced victory after victory. And he tells us here the reason why is because they were operating by faith. These are indeed the victors. Now we're going to see some victims in a later study, but right now we're dealing with the victors. And even though the writer of Hebrews didn't have time to tell the story of each one of them, we've been taking the time to do that, haven't we? And we've been looking at them. We've looked at Gideon, haven't we? And we've looked at Barak, and we've looked at Samson, and we've looked at Jephthah. All of these were living in the times of the judges that you can read about in the book of Judges. And then you get to a man that we're going to look at tonight in verse 32, this man named David. We've seen the victories of the judges that are listed here in verse number 32. But now as we read, we read about a king. We go from the period of the judges to the period of the kings. If you follow Israelite history, after they left Egypt, after they wandered in the wilderness and entered into the land and conquered the land of promise and took the land, they lived that period of time of the judges. It was a long period of time, a time as long as we've been a nation. They were ruled by judges, but there finally came that time whenever they demanded for a king. And the reason why they demanded a king is because of all the other nations around them that were attacking them during the times of the judges, and they knew that they needed a central government, hence a king, and that they needed an army, a standing army to protect them. And so the people began to demand a king. And so finally God said, enough, I'll give them what they want. God is their king. But they wanted another king, didn't they? Instead of trusting God and living for God and experiencing his protection, they wanted a king. So God said, I'll give them one. And he had Samuel anoint the very first king, a man named Saul. He was anointed Israel's first king, the Bible tells us. And so God gave them what they wanted, and the kingdom began, that is the time when the kings ruled over them. But it is not, ladies and gentlemen, Israel's first king that is mentioned here in Hebrews 11, but instead it is their second king that is mentioned by the author of Hebrews as an example of a life of faith. That is the king named David. David is indeed, he stands out as the greatest king that Israel ever had. The second probably being his son Solomon. He is the king that God had his hand on from the time that he was just a little fella. And God, he's God's man. David is God's man. He's got God's hand on him, and he is set aside as the second king of Israel. And he is an example, according to the author of Hebrews here in verse 32, of a life of faith. Now, the story about David in the scriptures is revealed in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And the story of David is much more than what we have time to speak about this evening. Otherwise, I'd have to preach through half of the book of 1 Samuel and the entire book of 2 Samuel. Now listen, if I attempted to do that, then we might as well have gone ahead and put on our Sunday clothes, because we'll still be here on Sunday, amen. But I won't do that. I won't preach through the entire, both of those books. But I would like to call your attention to a few passages as we have time to deal with tonight that will help us see the main truth that David was a great king. And that the reason why he was a great king is because he was living by faith. David was a great king because he was living by faith. If you go to 1 Samuel 16, you'll read there what I've called the revelation that began his life of faith. That is, remember now that faith is not believing whatever you want to. It's believing and trusting in what God has revealed. If God doesn't reveal anything, then you can't believe. You can't live by faith. But when God has spoken, when God has given us his revelation, and when the Spirit of God has illuminated us so that we understand what God has revealed, then now we have a foundation upon which we can exercise Bible faith. And I tell you, that's what happened in David's life. And that is that God began to reveal some things to and about David that became the foundation for his life of faith. We read about it right here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. I hope you've turned there. We'll be working our way in and out of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel as far as we can tonight, as far as we can get time-wise. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Here's what the Lord said unto Samuel. God speaking to his man, his prophet Samuel. He said, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" That is, Saul made some terrible mistakes and God has removed his hand off of him. And notice now that God is going to remove him. He said, "Fill thine horn with oil, anointing oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint me him whom I name unto thee." Said Samuel, "Get down there to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and I've one of his sons is going to be the next king." And Samuel says, "Look, Lord, I'd like to go down there and do that. But if King Saul finds out I'm going down there to anoint another king, I'll be dead by the time I get there." And he said, here's the storyline, and that is, you're going to go down to offer a sacrifice. You invite Jesse to come to the sacrifice. And so that's what he did. He went down to Bethlehem, and he was going to offer a sacrifice, and he brought Jesse and his sons. And the Bible says, we'll pick up on the story in verse number 8. Excuse me, let's back up to verse number 6. "And it came to pass when they were there that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Jesse is going to have his sons pass before Samuel. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." Apparently, he was a tall fellow. "Because I have refused him. For the Lord," listen to this, "the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." He sure does. "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen him. And then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these." And they're not the ones. God said no. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep, that is, surely." And you know Jesse knew that it wasn't going to be him, so he'd have him out there taking care of the sheep while the older boys come and Samuel picks the one that's going to be the king. So Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he, for we will not sit down till they come hither." So he sent him. He sent and brought him in. And now he was a ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him. This is he." Don't you like that? Just a shepherd boy. Even his daddy knew it wasn't going to be him. And yet God chose little old David. Good looking little fellow, wasn't he? Just a little boy, a young man. And God said, "That's him. That's the one." So Samuel took, look at verse 13. "Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren." And when he anointed David, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, it was a revelation of God's purpose. And that is that God's purpose for David's life is to be the next king of Israel. Hey, listen, he's the least likely that anybody would choose. He's not one that anybody in this room would say he's a king. And yet God chose him, and the purpose of God for his life was to be the next king king, and God revealed that purpose with this anointing. As the anointing oil ran down the head of that little boy, that young man named David, David knew, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him, the purpose of God for his life is to be the king of Israel. Now listen, when God reveals something to you, you can start marching on by faith in what God has said. He not only had a revelation of God's purpose, but he also had a revelation of God's power, because the Bible says in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah. I tell you, the power of the Spirit of God came upon him. He was empowered by the Lord. And I tell you that David knew that he had a purpose in life and that he had the power of God on his life. He knew it, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, the rest of his life is going to be a life of faith based on that revelation that day. Listen, if God ever says something to you, you might as well go ahead and mark it down, amen? Because God doesn't say one thing one day and take it back the next day. God says what he means what he says, and you can operate by faith on the basis of what God has said. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not like David, but listen to me now. God has spoken clearly in his word by his Spirit about what his purpose is for our lives as his redeemed, and also about the power of God in our life. You say, well, I don't have the power like David did. The same Spirit that came upon David is the same Spirit that's living on the inside of you. If you are God's redeemed, you are filled and, listen, anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit just like he was. The purpose of God for your life may be a little bit different than his. You may not reign as king over a nation, but you are a king and a priest unto God. And God has anointed you with his Spirit to serve him. And one of these days, by the way, you might want to hold on to your hat, because one of these days you will be ruling and reigning with him when he comes someday. I'm just talking about the revelation that began his life of faith. As you continue to read about the life of David throughout the rest of the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, begin to read about the responses that demonstrate his life of faith. There are so many that it would be impossible for me to deal with all of them in a series of messages that would last me for the rest of my ministry. So we have to narrow it down. And I'm going to narrow it down to just a few that are highlighted by the writer of Hebrews in verses 33 and 34 of Hebrews 11. He talked about subduing kingdoms, those who wrought righteousness, those who obtained promises, those who stopped the mouths of lions, those who escaped the edge of the sword. He wrote about those who out of weakness were made strong, who waxed valiant in fight, who turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And you can find all of these in the life of David. There are 9 things that are mentioned. There's only one that I cannot find an example of in the life of David, even though we can find it in the lives of other great men of God. And that is when the Bible says that they quenched the violence of fire. We don't have any example in David's life where he escaped the violence of fire. But we have examples of all the rest of them, and I'd like for you to consider them with me. Number one, he did subdue kingdoms, did he not? David subdued kingdoms. We find an example of that in 2 Samuel chapter number 8. If you'll turn over there, I'm just going to let you see that. I'm going to say to you that David, there's not a king in Israel that subdued more kingdoms than David did. And that is that he was the warrior king who defeated the armies and the nations around Israel and those who were attacking from within Israel. This was the man. This was a great warrior, David was. And in 2 Samuel chapter number 8, you find one of those passages that kind of summarizes what David did. There's much more than this. Well, let me just read this one to you in 2 Samuel 8, verse number 1. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines. Now they, listen, the Philistines were the ones, when he first, listen, the first battle he had was against a Philistine, a giant named Goliath. Remember him? And they were a pest. They were in the time of the judges. They had been a pest to the Israelites, oppressors of the Israelites. And do you know, that, ladies and gentlemen, that David is the one who finally subdued the Philistines? He sure did. And he subdued them. And David took Megathema, out of the hand of the Philistines. And by the way, he smote Moab as well, the Moabites, and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And by the way, David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border is at the river Euphrates. And David took with him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hold all the chariot horses and but reversed of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor the king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought gifts. And listen to this verse, and you'll see this again in several places. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. I'll tell you, he went out against the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, and he subdued them. Whether you're talking about the Philistines or the Moabites or the Syrians, or you could just keep going on of the other ites in the area, David the great warrior, he subdued kingdoms. I want you to see that. You say, well, how did David, why did David do that? Because one day God spoke to him and Samuel anointed him, and he knew that he was to be the king to lead the nation, and by faith he did. He's operating by faith in what God revealed. He subdued kingdoms. The second thing that the writer of Hebrews lists for us is the fact that he wrought righteousness. Right here in 2 Samuel 8, you'll see a verse that summarizes this. He worked righteousness. In other words, David did what was right. When you read about the kings in the Old Testament, you'll read words like these in summary statements about the kings. One of the things that you'll often read is about a king is that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Over and over again. And then every once in a while you'll meet a king where the Bible says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And oftentimes when it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, it'll say something like this: even as David his father did. And the reason why is because when it comes to ruling in a righteous manner, David set the example. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 8:15, it says, and David reigned over all of Israel, and David executed judgment and justice. The word justice means righteousness unto all the people. Ladies and gentlemen, he did what was right. He was a righteous king who executed righteous judgment and justice in the land of Israel. He wrought righteousness, and he did it by faith. Not only did he subdue kingdoms and wrought righteousness, but the Bible indicates to us that he obtained promises. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? One of the greatest promises given in the Old Testament was given to this man named David. I want you to see it in 2 Samuel 7. It's just the previous chapter there. In 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And Nathan the prophet gets a word from God and he speaks to David. And this word from God through Nathan the prophet is a revelation and that illuminated David's heart so that David understood that God is promising something wonderful. It is referred to sometimes as the Davidic David covenant. Notice what it says in 2 Samuel 7. I won't read the whole chapter in order to just save a little bit of time. And but the Bible says in verse number 8, it says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. God is saying to Nathan, this is what I want you to say to David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. We read about that in 1 Samuel 16. God took the shepherd and made him a king. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. That's right. Now, David's been king for a while now when this is going on. And he says, I've cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. And he did. David defeated all the enemies because of God's good hand that was upon him. And he said, I've made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. God did that. He made him a great king that everybody in the world knew at that time that we still know about today. Verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more. Said, I'm going to defeat their enemies. Listen to me now in verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Now listen, here's the context. David is wanting to build a house for God. David has defeated the city of Jerusalem, taken it from the Jebusites. And he wants to build, listen, there's a tabernacle there, a tent, but he wants to build a temple, a physical house for God. And here's what God is saying to him. He's saying, listen, no, he said, I think I'll build you a house. David, I'm going to build you a house. Let's look at verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled, that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. In other words, David, when you're dead, I will set up thy seed after thee, your descendants, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. In other words, here's what he's saying, David. Unlike Saul, when Saul died, his sons didn't get to take over. When David dies, your sons will take over, and your descendants are going to rule. And they are going to reign. Folks, the dynasty of David lasted some 400 years in Israel. Now that's a long time. Almost twice as long as we've been a nation. The rule of David. He said, I'm going to establish his kingdom. But listen to the promise, verse 13. He shall build a house for my name. Solomon will build a house, right? His descendant is going to build a house. Not David, but Solomon. And listen, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, listen to this, forever. I will be a father, he'll be my son. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. In other words, the dynasty is going to continue, and it's going to continue forever. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Do you see it? Before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. You say, well, Pastor, I thought you just said that the David's dynasty, his descendants rule for 400 years. And yet the promise here is that his kingdom will be forever, that his throne will be forever. And there's the reason, listen, here's the reason why. It's because there came one day, according to the Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter number 1, there came into this world, born into this world, a descendant of David. And do you know when the wise men came looking for him, they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Listen, Jesus is the promised descendant, and he's going to reign forever and ever. This is a promise about the coming of Christ revealed to this man, David. A promise of the coming king. It is the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant that is given to this man named David. David, oh, did he ever obtain promises? He understood, didn't he? Verse 27, when he gets to pray, and notice what he prayed. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God. And thy words be true. He believed what God said. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David got it, ladies and gentlemen. He understood that God was promising a king that would rule forever. And listen, that is fulfilled in none other than the person of Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to get you to see the promise that he obtained. You know the reason why, don't you? Because he's operating by faith. Listen, he subdued kingdoms. He wrought righteousness. He obtained promises. Do you know he stopped the mouths of lions? Did you know that? When old Goliath was down there in the valley, remember Goliath down in the valley challenging the Israelites? David was just a boy. And he's come out there, fought. The dad has sent him out there to check on the brothers and maybe bring them a little something along the way. And he's out there, and here's Goliath down there in the valley, the Philistine from Gath. And he's saying, listen, if you'll come down in the valley, any Israelite soldier, and if you'll defeat me, then you'll win. If I defeat you, then we win. And David saw all of that, and he couldn't understand why there was not a man in Israel that would go down and defeat Goliath. Isn't Israel's God greater than the Philistine idols? Why didn't one of them go down there and take on this giant from Gath? Are they scared? Are they frightened? Why are they hiding in their tents? Why have they got the covers over their head? Now that's not in the Bible. I'm adding just a little bit just so you can see. Hey, Saul, where are you? Hiding in your tent. David says, I'll challenge him. He has an appearance before Saul, and he said, Saul, and you can read the verses at another time. For the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you. He said, Saul, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. He said, there was a lion and a bear. When I was tending my father's sheep that came and stole one of those little sheep, and he said, I chased that lion down and I killed him with my bare hands and delivered that sheep out of the mouth of that lion. Now, why would anybody be so foolish as to chase after a lion or bear over one sheep and put your life at risk? You know what David did, don't you? He was operating by faith. And by faith, he knew that he had the power of the Spirit of God upon him from the time that he was anointed by Samuel. And he wasn't going to let any bear or any lion intimidate him. Because he's operating by faith. I don't know what kind of lions you may face and what kind of bears may come your way. But I tell you, when you have a God like this man did, you don't have to be afraid and fearful to do what God wants you to do. And he challenged the lion and he stopped the mouth of a lion. He sure did. Not only that, but he also escaped the edge of the sword. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. By faith, he escaped the edge of the sword. When David was writing one of his psalms, he reflected on this very fact in Psalm 144 and verses 9 and 10. Here's what he said. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I praise, sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings. Listen, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. God delivered him. David, he escaped the edge of the sword. Now, there's so much we could talk about here, but let me narrow it down to just three of them. Number one, he escaped the sword of Goliath, didn't he? Remember Goliath? In 1 Samuel 17, David marches down into that valley. Oh, I know that King Saul wanted him to take his sword and his armor and go down there, put it on. And David said, listen, I haven't proved that. I haven't worked with this stuff. It's going to get in my way. And he leaves it behind. And there he is down in the valley, old 9-foot Goliath. And he's got his armor bearer. He's got his armor. And he's got that great big sword. It's got to be a big one for a man as big as he is. And David goes down there and all he has is a little slingshot and he picks up 5 smooth stones on the way down. You can read about it in your Bible. I don't have time to go back and look at all of it. You say, well, he only needed 1 stone. Why did he pick up 5? The man had 4 brothers. There was 5 boys from Gath. He was going to take them all out if he needed to that day. And as he was approaching him, Goliath mocked him and made fun of him. We'll deal with that passage in a moment. And he came and he spoke words of faith. He said, I'm coming to you. Come to me in the name of your God. I come to you in the name of Israel's God. And God's going to give you into my hand today. You see, how did he know that? Because God said, you're going to be my king. It's impossible for him to die in that valley. You say, well, how could it be impossible? Because God said you're going to be king and he's not king yet. And if God says he's going to be, you're going to be. So he went down there by faith. He knew that the man couldn't kill him because he's God's king. And he knew he had God's power on him, so he didn't have to be afraid. He's operating by faith. And went down into the valley. Well, you remember the story. Put that little stone, the slingshot, and slung that stone and hit him right there in the forehead. And he fell down on the ground dead. And you know what David did? Now, David didn't have his own sword, but so he took Goliath's sword away from him. And cut his head off. And packed that head around. It's an interesting, isn't it? Just to see how David packed that head around. When they went into Jerusalem, had a big party, he still had that head with him. Packed it around for a while, folks. And did you know he kept Goliath's sword and even used it later on? What I'm trying to get you to see, he escaped the edge of Goliath's sword. Not only Goliath, but he also escaped the sword of Saul. Remember when David was anointed as king and God put his power on him, the reigning king, the first king of Israel is the one named Saul. And after he killed Goliath, Saul said, who is that boy? Now you can read it on your own there in 1 Samuel 17 and 18 and 19. He said, who is that boy that killed Goliath? And the leader of his army said, I don't know who he is, but we're going to find out. And so he found out he was the son of Jesse, and Saul said, I want him to come up here. Jesse, why don't you let your son come up here with me? And so he brought David into his home, and eventually he made David king, or excuse me, made David a general in his army that is over men. And do you know that as they went out to battle against the Philistines, that is Saul and his army, and David was with them, and they defeated the Philistines because David was there and the power of God was on him. When they came back to when they came back into Israel, and everybody was applauding them, and they were having a parade, and they were saying, you know what? Hey, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. Oh, Saul. He became greener than the Hulk. Envy filled his heart. And he became envious of David, paranoid about David, afraid of David, that he's going to steal away his prominence and his prestige and his power. And so Saul began an attempt to kill David. Now he was demon-possessed by this time, and he took a javelin and threw it at him, and David escaped the hand of Saul. On not one occasion, but more than one occasion. And there was one occasion where he had commanded all of his servants that when David comes to the house, because he gave him his daughter to marry, and he said, when he comes to the house, I want you to catch him and kill him. And it was Jonathan, Saul's son, who gave the word to David, and David escaped the edge of the sword. Saul, listen, eventually David had to flee from Saul, going from town to town, wilderness to wilderness, cave to cave, hiding from Saul and his army. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that he escaped the sword of Saul? You see, how did he do it? By faith. You see, he knew, ladies and gentlemen, that God had anointed him to be king, and therefore Saul could not kill him. Because when God says something, it's always true. And you can operate on that basis. He was operating by faith. So there's the sword of Goliath, he escaped. There's the sword of Saul. And then there was the sword of Absalom. Remember later on in his reign, after he became king, the Bible indicates to us in 2 Samuel 15 that his own son, Absalom, after he kicked him out of Israel because he had killed his brother who had raped his sister, I won't get into all that, but Absalom, the Bible tells us, got kicked out. He wanted to come back. And do you know that Absalom began to win the hearts of the Israelites? He began to woo them, and he began to try to influence them to follow him, and eventually Absalom led a rebellion against his own father, David, to try to overthrow him. When David got wind of what was going on, he knew that they would not survive if they remained in Jerusalem. And so he led his family and his servants to escape the city of Jerusalem, go out into the wilderness where he lived for a short period of time until Absalom was killed in battle and the rebellion was defeated. He escaped the sword of Absalom by faith. Absalom wasn't the one that God said would reign as king. David was. And so by faith, he escaped the sword. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about David? He's operating by faith. And when you look at his life, just like the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 33 and 34, he subdued kingdoms and he wrought righteousness and he obtained promises. He stopped the mouths of lions. He escaped the edge of the sword. And did you know that out of weakness he was made strong? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? 1 Samuel 17, whenever he comes to Saul and Goliath is down there challenging the Israelites, the great giant Goliath, the Bible says that when Saul saw him, he says, you're just a youth. You're just a boy. Boys don't go down in the valley and fight with men. There's no possible way that this young boy named David is going to be able to defeat this big giant from Gath named Goliath. There's just no way. And yet David marched right down into that valley. And do you know that that weak boy was made strong and defeated Goliath? You know why? Because he was operating by faith. Did you know that when David battled against the enemies, he waxed valiant in fight? He sure did. Just like the writer of Hebrews said, let me show you one example of it in 1 Samuel 23. I won't deal with the second one. You can look at that on your own. But in 1 Samuel 23 and verse number 1, I just want you to see a good example of this. 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. Now listen to this. The Philistines are on the march. So David inquired of the Lord. He said, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And so David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? We're afraid. But David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now listen to me now. When God says that he's going to give you the Philistines, you might as well mark it down. You see what David did? He, by faith, the Bible says in verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Here's what I want you to see. David waxed valiant in fight. Listen, everything was against David and the Israelite army, against the Philistines in this location. Everything was against them, even the army. Even David's men were afraid to go down there. They were afraid in Judah, let alone going down there to Keilah, where the Philistines have established a stronghold. And God said, go. And do you know what David did? He was operating by faith. And when you're operating by faith, that means when God says go, you go. And God gave them the victory. They waxed valiant in fight. And do you know that they turned to flight, the armies of the aliens? Now the aliens here are talking about the foreign nations, the foreign people, that they fought against them and put them on the run. You see this throughout the life of David. You'll see it when he's still the son of Jesse. In other words, when David's just a boy, the son of Jesse. When he went down there in the valley, as I mentioned a few moments ago in 1 Samuel 17, we won't have time to deal with it all, but he went down there and he defeated Goliath. That is, he put the stone right there on his head. He fell down. He was dead. He cut his head off. And do you know that the Philistines who were gathered together in that valley, do you know that they began to flee? They began to run. And so Saul set his army against them and they chased the Philistines down and they chased them out of the Israelite territory and killed many of them. Even as a little boy, even as a young man, he put the enemy to flight because he was willing by faith to go down in that valley and take on somebody much bigger than he was because he knew God was in it. Not only as the son of Jesse, but also as a soldier of Saul. Yeah. He was one of Saul said, I want you to come and be one of my soldiers. I want you to be one of my captains. And do you know that as his captain, as a soldier of Saul, that he put the enemy to flight? Let me just read you a couple of verses in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Listen to what the Bible says in verse number 5. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And then skip over now to verse number 9, chapter number 19 and verse number 8. And look at what it says. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. There they are. He turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Not only when he was a son of Jesse, and he sent the Philistines fleeing away when he killed Goliath, but when he was a soldier of Saul later on, he battled with them again and sent them flying back home once again. And do you know that when he was the sovereign king of Israel, he continued that as well? As the sovereign king, when David finally became the king of Israel, he knew that he was right where God wanted him. He was doing what God had purposed for him to do, so he pursued the enemies of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, you'll find examples of the new king seeking direction from the Lord. As a matter of fact, he would call his high priest in, and he would be wearing this high priestly garment called the ephod, and he would inquire of the Lord, Lord, should I go battle against the Philistines? And God would reveal his will to David. And do you know that by faith in the revelation of God, David would go out and he would battle against the enemy and he would indeed defeat the enemies. I won't take time to read it all to you in 2 Samuel 5, but here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is the reason why David was the great king that he was. The reason why is because that he operated by faith. He was listening to what God was saying and responding to it. That's why he was a great king that he was. David was not a perfect man. Ladies and gentlemen, he was not a perfect man. He made many mistakes that cost him dearly. He was a man who committed adultery. He was a man who was responsible for the death of one of his soldiers, Uriah. He was a man who tried to cover his sin up. He was a man who reaped the consequences of it in his family. And yet, even though he was so imperfect, and even though he had to repent and get right with God on more than one occasion, and you can read about that, his experience of getting right in the Psalms, even though that was true, even though he made many mistakes and made bad decisions, God still used him. Yeah. You know the reason why? Because he operated by faith. And the writer of Hebrews includes his name right here in Hebrews 11:32 as a victor who won victory after victory after victory by faith. He was living by faith, not perfectly, but he was living by faith. Now listen, if God can use a little shepherd boy named David, he can use you. If God can use a man who made so many mistakes that cost so much, he can use you. If you'll believe God, learn to live and operate by faith. Let's pray. God, you're so good to us, and we know that, and we thank you for it. I pray that you'll bless in a special way everyone who's here, that God, we would consider what you've revealed clearly by your Spirit in Scripture, and that we would respond to it by faith and win the victory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.